right, church, we're going to get right into the word this morning. Would you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43? Isaiah chapter 43. I want to look at verses 18 through 22. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 18 says, "Do not call to mind the former things, or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel." Now, I want you to go back to verse 19. In verse 19, I want to focus there. He says, behold. The word behold means, hey, look at this. It means, wow. It means to stand in awe and be amazed. Behold, I will do something new. I'm going to do something that's going to blow your mind. I'm going to do something that is beyond human comprehension. New here means, listen to what it means. It means new as you've never seen before. This is something you've never seen before, church. That's how new it is. It's something that you've never conceived it before. You've never thought this to be possible. Behold, I will do something new. You have never been able to dream of this before. It is beyond your wildest imagination. Behold, I will do something new. And then he goes on to say, now it will spring forth. Spring forth means life leaping out. It is the rising of life. And the new that will spring forth is going to cause you to stand in amazement. This is what Isaiah is saying here. This is what God is saying through Isaiah. And I really noticed in my study this week that this just pops up all over the New Testament. Isaiah 42 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." This is a song you've never sung before. It's a new song. The Psalms pick up on the theme in all of the Psalms. God is saying to the people of that day, he has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. The theme of new is all over the New Testament. He's saying to the people of that day that something is going to happen so new that it is beyond anything you've seen or heard. Now, all of the ancient believers called this something new. Watch what they called it. They called it, all the ancient believers called this new the last days. Now, I know we believe that the last days is the end of time. But church, the last days, when they are spoken of in the Old Testament, it means the last days of the old order before the new happens. See, they were waiting for a new age. They were waiting for a new dispensation. They were waiting for a new era. It is the last days of man trying to keep a law that can never be kept. It's all over. The last days. The last days in the Old Testament, listen, the last days in the Old Testament means the last days of of the reign of death. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that was the last of the last days and the introduction of a new day. A day you've never heard of before. A day you've never dreamed of. It's new. Hebrews says it's a new and living way. And it doesn't fit any category. We have never seen this before. And you know what? All of the religions of the world scratch their heads. And we are into comparative religion. We try comparing the religions. Let's put Buddhism next to Islam. And let's put those two religions next to Hinduism. And let's put that next to Taoism. And let's put Christianity in there next to all those religions and see where it fits alongside all those other religions. And the problem, church, is that it doesn't fit. Because all of the religions are the same with just a few variations. And I'm not saying there isn't something good about those religions, but I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about something new that doesn't fit with any religion. And you know why it doesn't fit? Because this new has dealt with the deepest problem of the human race that no other religion could deal with. Jeremiah said, in that day, it shall come to pass that I will make a new covenant. Ezekiel said, and in that day, I will put a new heart and a new spirit inside of you. It's a new day. Some of the ancient leaders and the rabbis of the Old Testament, they referred to it as the age to come. It's a world where everything will be so new. It's not a new religion. We've had religion since the beginning of time. That's old. This is new. Amen? Amen. Now, why, church? Why do we need something so new? What is wrong with the old? When you think of old, you immediately think of something that's decaying. Of something that is falling apart. None of you. I'm not talking about any of you. I'm talking about the old here. We think of something that, watch, isn't working anymore. And I want you to understand something about the gospel. Is that you got to hear the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. And what is the bad news? You know what the bad news is? The bad news is that mankind has totally missed the meaning of life. And that missing totally the meaning of life, I want to define it as this. Watch. Missing the meaning of life is the rising up of self. Church, we are the only creature that can do that. And I use my words carefully. That's the eternal risk that God took, if I could ever use such words. God took a risk, an eternal risk. He is creating a creature that can actually reject him. When he made mankind, there was the awful possibility that the creature could rise up and say no to the Creator. But you know what? It had to be that way. Because that's the only way where you can have a creature who can freely say yes to the Creator. So listen, sin, or what is essentially wrong with the human race, is the rising up of self. The self-will, willing to self. I call it the self-willing self. Chapter 1, verse 1. It's just the exaltation of self. I will. That sound familiar? From Isaiah 14, when Lucifer said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will. The exaltation of self. I will is the original sin. Now I know, we know the original sin was when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 1. But I will goes way back to Lucifer. And that is the, I call it the original sin. Instead of your will being done, which is the meaning of the creature, us, please understand that. Please understand this. When we say to God, your will be done, it's not that we sort of say goodbye to all the fun in life. Lord, your will be done. All the fun in life is over. It's come to that, Lord. Your will be done. Right. Isn't that the way some of us think? Right. Oh, we're going to say yes to God so you can kiss joy and laughter and happiness goodbye. No, church, you got to get this. As a creature, listen, God made us. God knows why he made us. God made us. He knows why he made us. He made us for a purpose. And because we are created in his image and after his likeness, that purpose is found in him. And then we say, yes, I'll do it your way. Now, if you invented a toaster, or when the inventor invented the toaster, and he put it on the counter and he held it up and he said, I'm calling you a toaster, and your purpose is to put bread in you and to produce toast, okay? Now, the manufacturer knows why something was made. The manufacturer knows the purpose for what he made. That's why I made you. Now, the toaster will never be happy until it's making toast. If you bring your dirty laundry, okay, to the toaster will never know what to do with it. It wasn't made for that. So why am I here? What is the purpose of life? What is it all about? Church, it's only when I recognize that I was made for the Creator, and when I say to God, your will be done, I am saying the reason that you made me be done. That's what I'm saying. When I say to God, your will be done, I'm saying, God, the reason that you made me, the purpose that you have given me to fulfill, be done. Doesn't that put that in a whole different light? Your will be done?
Yes.
The reason that you made me, God, be done. Doesn't everybody want that? Your will be done. Then and only then do I find the meaning of life and the purpose of my existence. This is what happened, church. This is what sin is, self-will. Exalting self above God, refusing to be the dependent creature. So what am I going to do? I'm going to exalt my mind and intellect. I'm not going to renew my mind. I'm going to exalt it. I'm going to exalt my intellect. My thinking is God. The exaltation of self. I will not give myself a way to God, but I'm going to examine God to see if I will, for I am God. See, self-willing self. I bring my feelings, and my feelings become Lord, and my feelings say, well, if I feel like it, I'll do it. It must be, unless I feel like it, I won't obey God. Because my self-willing self, which the New Testament calls flesh, sees itself as God. That was the original sin. I will be God in my own life. And so I refuse to be dependent. I am the final word. I just described to you sin. And the root of sin. That is sin. See, we have made sin a lot of nonsensical little stupid things. But what I just said and described, church, is sin. And listen, after that, you're capable of just about everything. You're capable of just about everything you feel. Or you feel like doing. We need a new thing. We need newness. But how can you bring newness, God? God said through Isaiah, I will wow you. Behold, I will do something new that you've never seen before, so new that you've never comprehended it. Now, church, Jesus is that new that they were talking about in the Old Testament. But for all our Bible studies and church services and messages and teaching, I don't really know if we've ever really realized how new. How new? You know what God could have done with this human race? He could have created another Adam out of a handful of dust. And then he could have made certain modifications so this mess would not happen again. But God says that's too easy, because when God begins something, he will always finish it. He who began a good work in you shall perform it, shall finish it till the day of Jesus Christ. And when he began this human race, he said, this human race will accomplish my purpose. But how? How, God? Oh, I'm going to do something new that you'll never guess. It's been hidden. How new? How new? Now, hear me carefully, church, because it might be shocking. Even when I say it, I feel shocked. So I don't even know if I should say it, but I'm going to say it. This is so new, church, that it's even new to God. I'm going to say it again. It's so new that it's even new to God. It's so new that man could never think of it. But you've also got to understand, this is also new to God. Because Jesus is God joining himself forever to creature man. Now, I got to weigh my words again here, because this is very heavy to say. God, although he had known it from forever, he had never experienced that. You mean to tell me there's something God had not experienced? Yes. Yes, when God joined himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary, this is a new experience for the Godhead. Huh? God would so desire to have you and I in his eternal family that he went into the womb of a Virgin Mary and experienced what God had never experienced before. And that baby was birthed of Mary, was a man that had never been seen before. Even though he wasn't another species. It wasn't another handful of dust. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He had her DNA. He had fingers like us. He had a brain like yours. He was made, watch, in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Why, church? Because man was never made with sin in the first place. So he is authentically human and yet joined as one with God. So he is God from God and man from mankind. Church, this is new. This is new. There's a new order of life appears on the planet. We've never seen this before. Please understand that. This has never been seen before. So watch this. God becomes man in order that as man, he might obey God. Yeah. Did you get that?
Yeah.
God becomes man in order that as man, he might obey God. You have God who joins himself to man. So that man, as you and I are, man with flesh, man of the human species, that man might say yes to God. He's the first one that ever did it. He's the first one who said no to self-will. But listen, he had to say no to it. It wasn't an automatic, robotic response. He had to say no to intellect. He had to say no to feelings. And he had to put the whole body of passions and feelings and thoughts and intellect in its proper place as man chose to say yes to God. He's the first human being, who ever said no to the devil. So much so that after that, every demon that saw him said, oh, I know who you are. I never met anything like you. Never met anything like that before. Who is this human being? He willed the will of God against feelings. He willed the will of God against common sense. I'll tell you what he did. He walked Adam's path backwards. Adam went down the path of self-will. And Jesus joined Adam and walked backwards. So he took Adam where Adam never did go. He took him, watch, he took him where God created him to go. If you look at the temptation of Jesus in the Gospels, when the devil told Jesus to turn the piece of stone into bread because you are starving hungry, I don't know how you read the temptations, but it isn't a temptation unless there's a real pull to do it. It's not a temptation. If sweat isn't running down your back and your heart is beating and there's a real pull to do it, it's not a temptation. You're hungry, Jesus. You're craving food and you feel like eating. It's common sense if you're the Son of God to eat. When Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When Jesus says that, it was the supreme choice not to obey feelings and cravings and not to obey the organs of my body, but to obey the will of God, which says you're here as a man, not as God. You're living out man's life. If you look at Peter, not even realizing he was the mouthpiece of the devil himself, he says to Jesus, oh, be it far from you, Lord. Don't you talk about this suffering and death and beatings and mockings and scourgings. It's far from you. See, but church, that's logic. What is this talk of death? What is this talk of bloodshed, Jesus? Jesus, you're having a bad day. You're morbid. You're melancholy. Understand, church? Peter was just being logical. That's all. It was common sense. And it appealed to every feeling in the body and person of Jesus. But Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you are savoring the things of man, not the things of God. And I delight to do his will against logic. Yes. We see another place in the gospel where the Greeks approached Jesus. And they were the masters of rhetoric. And they came to check out this Jesus that they heard. And Philip comes and says, the Greeks have come to talk to you. It's like, you know, the president drops in for Sunday morning service. And got to change everything. The president's here. Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not going to change anything for the Greeks. I've got to die. And he said, watch, Lord, save me from this hour. Now hold it. Wait a minute. Save me from this hour. Church, you understand? He had genuine feelings. He had genuine feelings of the horror of what he was going to face. This is not a done deal. Here is a genuine human who is making genuine human choices. He says, save me from this hour. Then he says, for this hour I came into the world. So yes, I had the thought. My intellect said, my feelings rose up. But for this cause, I came into the world. Why did Jesus say, oh, I could call 12 legions of angels? Why did he say that? You know why? Because he had the thought.
Yeah.
That's the only reason he said it. He had the thought. Please understand, church, you've got a real person here. Yes, Jesus is thinking. Oh, he's thinking, I right now. At this moment, because snap my fingers, and 12 legions of angels will come and destroy my enemies. Oh, what a tempting thought. Right? That's a tempting thought. That's something that would pull me. But then Jesus works through it. But no, the Son of Man has come to suffer and die. Jesus faces what is common sense. He faces the logic. He faces what might be, what could have been, and he says, your will be done.
Yes. Yes.
Now you get this, church, because it all comes down to the Garden of Gethsemane. It all comes to a head in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what? I believe this is the most underplayed part of the cross. We talk about the blood of Jesus being spilled for us. But in actual fact, if you put nails through someone's hand, there's hardly any blood that flows. The Romans knew that what they were doing. They didn't want any blood flowing. So watch. So that wasn't the blood, really. They put a crown on his head, and there's not that much blood. Even putting the spear in his side, church, it wasn't that much blood, maybe a couple cups. So when was the blood of Jesus shed? Listen, it begins to be shed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he wrestled with the issue of, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That is the beautiful, natural will of Jesus. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the agony of what he is about to choose causes great, enormous stress. If you look in the Greek of Luke's gospel, Dr. Luke, he explains it medically. He explains what happened to Jesus medically. He said, out through the pores of the skin of Jesus came great drops of blood. And that is a medical possibility. When someone is under extreme stress, you may sweat blood. Church, I know this firsthand. When I was so ill and bedridden, my body was under so much stress that there would be times when blood would pop out of my cheeks, start popping out of places on my arm, just popping out for no reason. Stress. Jesus was under extreme stress. And Jesus, who is love extreme, sweats great drops of blood. When they arrested him, his tunic was completely bloody, full of blood, full of the blood that he had shed as he came to that momentous statement, not my will, but your will. Now watch, what is he doing? Please understand that death is at the end of this.
Yes.
But he is just not dealing with death, church. Watch, He is dealing with what caused death. And what caused death? Death was caused when the will of man rose up against the will of God. That's death. Physical death was the result, but the energy of death entered the human race when mankind said, "My will be done." And Jesus, watch, who is now man, this man who is God with us, he stands as us, and he's for us. He becomes the voice of the human race, and with blood flowing down his face, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And in that moment, church, he killed self-will. He killed self dominated by intellect. He killed self dominated by feelings. And when he came out of the garden, if you remember the movie, The Passion, when he comes out of the garden, what did he do? He stomped on the snake and crushed him. And you hear the crunch in the movie. That was it, church. That was it. After that, it's done. Oh, yes, yeah, Jesus will go through suffering and he will go through death. But the issue that took place in the Garden of Eden was dealt with in the Garden of Gethsemane. For the will of God was that he should die as us and for us. And that death took place when Jesus says, "I accept it. Not my will, but thine be done." So as us and for us, he goes to death. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he say a new thing? Can you understand, church, that God never experienced death? Can you understand that? God is creator. God is life. God had never experienced death. When Jesus, the God-man, hung on the cross, God experienced what God had never experienced before. That's beyond my comprehension. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each in their place, knew the agony of bearing in their heart our sin. And when he entered into death, that was a new thing. But also, watch, no man had ever entered into death like that, for this is the only man that chose to. So he who takes the place of all men, who takes the sin of all men, he who takes the self-willing self of all men and wills and chooses to enter into death as us, for us, and when he rises from the tomb, church, we have a new thing. We have a new thing. Watch, because God has never entered death and come out on the other side. This is a new thing. Can you understand this? This is a new thing. Though he knows it, though God knew it, he never experienced it. It's new. It's new. But church, neither has man. Because when he comes out of the tomb, he does not come out as a ghostly spirit. He comes out with a body, which he went out of his way to say, "Handle me, touch me." He even wanted to eat. He wanted to have food. He did this, watch, he did this so we would forever know that he did not leave man in the grave. That was the whole point, church. One of us in our family with our genes went through death and put his hand on your hand and said, "You're coming with me." And when he came out of death, we all came with him. Ooh, this is new. This is new. He put self will to death. And watch, he got flesh back, but now it's in his right and proper place to do what the Spirit says. Jesus comes out of the grave saying, I am the life. Not I have life. I am the life. I am he that lives. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. So, church, what do we do with all that? I'll tell you what religion, what the religious self will do. The religious self will say, I'll try to keep the law. Because it's all across our land, it's all across the Western world, that the idea that Christianity is trying to keep the law, trying to do better, trying to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I am the life, and this new thing. If this new thing said, you've got to try and do better, that's not new, church, that's old. That's not new. That's not a new thing. The law had been saying that since Moses. And basically, church, any decent Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu will say the same thing. That's not new. This is so new, church, that I don't have words to explain it. A new human race came out of the tomb. But it's a human race that is of us, so we are in it. I don't look and say, gee, I wish I had been created in the second one. You know, I'm one of those he just dumped. No, church, I'm one of those he joined himself to and carried us to become the new race. He said, behold, I make all things new. He didn't say, I make all new things. He said, I make all things new. He starts with what we've got. And he carried us to death, and he brings us to the new world. Amen. So what do I do? Church, what do I do? I know some of you are asking, what do I do? There's really nothing to do because God did it in the person of Jesus. You know what you do? Listen. You trust him. And the greatest meaning, watch, of the word trust is to give your whole self away, which means not my will, but thine be done. I am saying in him, joined to him, with him, saying no to self-willing self. I am saying no to the whole self-exaltation, and I'm saying yes to the will of God. That's what you have to do. The only thing you can do is to come to Jesus and give yourself to him and put yourself into the one who has willed the will of God. That's why all throughout the New Testament, the key phrase is in him, in him, in him. In him. It's not me trying to be like him. It's the Holy Spirit joining me in him. You hear me? It means, church, there's now a life in me. I stand now as Jesus did, where sin and guilt and the law and the supremacy of the flesh are past history, and we are this new thing because Christ is risen and his life lives in us. Yeah. It's new. Amen. It's brand new. We got to sing the river. Come on up. I'm going to close with this. I want to close with this. There's a great principle, church, in Genesis chapter 1. Listen. It says, every seed brings forth fruit after its kind. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. Listen, you plant Jesus Christ in you by the Holy Spirit, and you get a Jesus life. Yeah. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's in us. You and I are the new mankind. So listen, church, on the basis, so what basis now do we come together as a body, as a community, as a fellowship? What is the basis in which we meet and fellowship and communicate on the same page? What's the same page? It's not our status. You can come from the low end and sit beside the high end. It's not our race. That's not the same page. It's got nothing to do with that. If you're a Jew, God bless you. If you're a Norwegian, God bless you. If you're a Filipino, God bless you. We have transcended race. You're a man, you're a woman. Dare I say we have transcended gender? We have transcended gender. It says in Galatians that Christ, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. It doesn't say the female's made equal to the male. It says there's neither male nor female. It says male or female doesn't count anymore. What is this? What is this that unites us and binds us? We are the new mankind. And we have one thing in common, which is the life of Jesus Christ in us. We are not here together this morning because good people go to church on Sunday morning. Church, we're here because of a life. A life. We're here because of a life that wants to express itself. A life that demands to be fed, and a life that demands to share and to serve. It is the life, it is this life, and the only life that brings us together. Can you say amen this morning for what God is doing and for the word of God this morning?